that rebar and the cement and all of it intertwined so that they could build a skyrise. But that, if that was left there, that would be an unfinished building, right? And so many of us as Christians, we have that foundation of faith. We're saved by grace through faith, amen? But then we leave the foundation there, and we don't build upon it. And that's what I want to share with you today. From 2 Peter chapter number 1, I want to show you 7 building blocks that we can add to our foundation of faith, that we can be Christians, that we can be believers, meet and ready for the Master's use. Because whether God has called you to full-time ministry like myself or called you to serve the Lord full-time, either way we ought to be serving the Lord. And either way we ought to be growing in our faith. I want you to notice from this verse, from verse number 5, the first building block that we see here is the building block of virtue. You see, virtue is the quality, or virtues, plural, are the qualities that define your life or your lifestyle. In other words, it's your character. And for me, our dean of men, I think he's like 65 now. He actually just stepped down. His name's Brother Toby Weaver. And you know, some of you guys visiting may know him. But in every class that he taught, I had him in evangelistic song leading this past semester, and he's really funny. But one thing that he'll always stress is character. You know, and for us as Christians, and growing up in Hawaii, that's a lack thereof. Would you say, I didn't have character growing up. I didn't even know how to make my bed growing up. And that's really sad, you know. I didn't know how to wash my clothes or anything like that. But our character, the definition of character, is the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. My question to you is, what kind of character do you have today? Are you building upon your foundation of faith the virtue of a Christian? Does your life resemble the life of Christ? Let me ask you this, do you have integrity? What are the qualities that people see in your life that attract you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trustworthy? Are you faithful? Do you tell the truth? Those are all characteristics of a man or a woman of virtue. And after we have that foundation of faith, we build that first building block we see here is character or virtue. But notice, not only do we see virtue, but we see knowledge. And as I was studying out this passage, and I think of knowledge. But knowledge here is not speaking of just heart knowledge, head knowledge, but more so heart knowledge. You see, because a lot of people, professors at Yale and Harvard, they have a lot of head knowledge. But what they lack is heart knowledge. You see, the beginning of knowledge says in Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 7, it says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, and this knowledge, as I studied it out, it's pretty cool because it talks about it here in 2 Peter, and let's find it. Verse 3, it says, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. And in verse 2 it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter number 17? John chapter number 17. This is after the Last Supper, and Jesus is giving his dissertation to his disciples before he goes to Calvary. And Jesus says this in verse number 3. And it's got me, because so much of us have knowledge. I'm going to school to get an education. But the knowledge here that it's speaking of that we need to add to our faith is far different. John chapter number 17, verse 3, it says, and this is what? Life eternal. That they may know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. that they might know thee. My question for you today is, do you have true knowledge? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, true knowledge is coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And that is the beginning. That's why Proverbs chapter number 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And true knowledge starts with our faith. Is it in Christ today? Do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? Because there's a lot of people that know about Him here. But as a preacher said one time, the difference between heaven and hell is 16 inches away from your head to your heart. And in order for us to build on our foundation, we need to grow in our relationship with God. And I would say that the knowledge of God is growing, and that represents in Scripture is to know God is to have a relationship with Him. But not only do we see that we ought to build on our foundation of faith, virtue, and knowledge, but I want you to see temperance. That word temperance simply means self-control. Let me ask you this. Who's in control of your life? Does your flesh control you, or do you control your flesh? Because the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But are we fulfilling the lust of the flesh today? Do we have temperance? Do we have self-control? Are we people of discipline? 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it says this, if any man strive for the mastery, that is to run in a race, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, a runner in the Olympics or whatnot, he has to stay in his lane. He can't just run in any lane and cut through and even run across the field and say, I finish, I pass, you know, the finish line before all of my opponents. He needs to strive lawfully. And I see so many of us in my personal life that I struggle with is being a man of discipline. My question is, do you wake up in the morning? What's your first thought? Have you disciplined your eyes to be focused toward the Lord Jesus? Have you disciplined a time, whether in the morning or in the afternoon, whatever is best, but I always find it's in the morning, to seek Him first. A time where you spend time with God, where you fellowship with your Creator, where you love and enjoy time in His presence. Do you have that discipline in your life today? Are you a person of temperance? Are you adding that to the foundation of your faith? You see, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 25, it says, and every man that striveth, again, the same illustration Paul gives as he gives to Timothy, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, it says, an incorruptible crown. And he says this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says that I need to live a life of discipline so that when I preach the gospel to other people, that they don't look at my life and say, why should I believe you? Why should I follow what you're saying? Because your life doesn't even match up to what you preach. And I guess in simple terms, it could be practice what you preach. Are you a person of discipline? Do you have self-control? Who's in control of your life today? Is it the Spirit or is it the flesh? Because we need to walk in the Spirit in order to fulfill the life that Christ has called us to live. But I want you to notice, not only are we to be building on our foundation, temperance or self-control. Notice number 4, patience. That word patience, the Greek word is hupomene. And I love the word because it's basically, it says this. When the going gets tough, what do? When trials come into your Christian life, because it's not like the modern day preachers say, when you come to Jesus, it's going to be happy and it's going to be good and wealth and health and all those things. Yes, God loves us and He has our best interest in mind. But the Christian life, if you read in the Bible, the first century church, that was the opposite of their life. But yet, the apostles, when they in the book of Acts, when they suffered persecution, they went off rejoicing, saying that they were worthy. They counted themselves worthy to suffer for Christ. And how opposite is that in our Christianity in America today? You know, But this word hupomone, it means to be steadfast, to persevere, or to stick to it. My question for you, are you adding to your faith patience, steadfastness? When the going gets tough, do you give up on God? Or do you give in to His will? And say, as Job says, Lord, you gave and you take away, but blessed be your name. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's one of my life verses. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you adding to your foundation of faith steadfastness, patience, endurance, that you keep on keeping on for the cause of Christ? And notice with me, number 5, godliness. Again, in your testimony, when others look at your life, do they see godly or godless? If you were put on trial, I heard it said the other day, you guys probably heard it too, will there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? And we ought to be guilty, all of us, amen, of being a Christian. But so many, and I can find myself doing it, we compartmentalize our life. We say, yeah, Christ on Sunday and Wednesday, and we gave Him 3 times, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, even Sunday school, you know, and Wednesday night, and I give Him, you know, 30 minutes in the morning, and whenever I pray for my food, but Jesus shouldn't just be a part of our life. He is our life. That's what Colossians says. You know, and He ought to invade every aspect of our life. Are we godly? Are we adding godliness to our foundation of faith? You see, godliness is godlikeness. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, I love this verse. And it talks about in the Old Testament that, you know, the Jews, they're blinded by the veil, because when Moses came down from Sinai, he had a veil because they could not behold His glory as He was in the presence of God. And it says this at the end of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, the veil is taken away in Christ, the Bible says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, in order for us to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says that we need to behold His face. We need to grow in our walk with Him, because it is not confirmation. And I see it so much as I go to Bible college. You know, a lot of preacher's kids and missionary kids go to school where I'd go. And honestly, when I went there, I thought everyone was going to be super saints. And, you know, I was blessed to have a church family. Uncle Reno and Auntie Marlo, they took me in like family here. And, you know, one thing Auntie Marlo, she told me before I went in to Bible college, she said, don't get your eyes on people because they're going to let you down. You know, and I thought about that. And I was like, what do you mean? Bible college, they're all super spiritual, you know. And one thing I realize is that we're all human, you know, and we all have a humanity. And so often we can get this, even of pastor, you know, we can be like, pastor, he should be perfect. He didn't even say hi today, you know, but then we forget that we're human. But the only way that we can truly represent Christ in our life is by allowing Him to live through us. By allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our lives through the Word of God. The Bible says, as we behold Him as an open face, with no veil, where do we see God? In His Word. And it goes back to spending time. It's so funny because you know, it gets mundane. People will say, you know, in order to grow and have a, you know, to be on fire for God and to see revival in your life, you pray, spend time in His Word. It's two sides to a coin. And if you do that with an earnest heart, God will revive your heart. You know, and coupled with His Spirit working in your life, that's what it says here. But I want to know that godliness is not made from outside confirmation. By conforming to rules and to standards, yes, standards are good. But standards don't make us holy. Standards are to guard our holiness. It's like you're inside of a fence, but it's like Trump's wall. You know, it's to keep the bad out. And not that they're bad, but you know what I mean? It's not to keep. And I see that so many with Christian kids. That's where I was going to Bible college, and that's where I was going with that illustration, that so often they see it as, I'm locked in this cage, I'm stuck, and they want to get out, and as soon as they get freedom, they just run for the hills, and they do the craziest things, and it's like, what in the world? You know, but the heart of it, it's first you have to have a heart change before it'll be on the outside. You know, and we ought to be careful to glory in our standards and glory in those things that, oh yeah, I keep the rules. You know, I wear a tie, you know, especially up in the mainland. You know, my pastor Chapel, he'll always preach, and he'll bring out his old past once in a while and be like, bless God, you will never see me preaching without a tie on. You know, and I appreciate him for that, but that's just a standard. Wearing a tie and a suit, you could be the most wicked and ungodly person inside, but look like it on the outside. Godliness is from the inside out. And that godliness will lead to number 6, brotherly kindness or brotherly love. That word there is Philadelphia, the church, just like in Revelation, the church of brotherly love. My question for you is, do you love the brethren? Do you love your fellow believers in Christ? Because so often I see the devil, what he does is he turns us on each other, and he doesn't have to do the work. You know, and I think in Proverbs chapter number 6, one of the things that the Lord hates is discord among the brethren. You know, and that's what destroys churches. I had a class, and one of those things it was actually the book of Acts, and my professor was saying that one of the things that destroyed the early church was this discord among the brethren. You know, and we see that true in our churches today. You know, I remember, if I don't know if there's Faith Bible where you guys are from, but you know, we used to have it here, I think, or we might have, but I had it back on the Big Island. And the teacher, he was teaching, and he said that a church split because they were going to paint a mural of the Garden of Eden. And they split because half of the church believed that Adam had a belly button. And then the other half believed that he didn't. And they split because of that. And my question for you is, what causes you to split from your brother and sister today? You know, because what it ought to be, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then that's a reasonable and logical thing to split from, right? Or the deity of Christ, or the blood atonement, or salvation by grace through faith. Those are the fundamentals of the faith. Those are the things that we'll die for, that we earnestly contend for, as the beginning of Jude says. But if somebody wants, and you have your preference that if you believe that Adam had a belly button, or if you believe not, that's where grace comes in. That's where Christian liberty comes in. But we ought to have a love for the brethren. We are to edify one another and to build one another up and to encourage one another in the faith. Because we're out in this world, and to do it alone is not good. You know, we're like a flock, as Jesus says. And we're sheep. And sheep alone, the wolves are easier to eat us up. But if we're together and we're one herd, I guess you could call it, one flock, it'll be harder for Satan to pluck us off. We need brotherly love. We need brotherly kindness. 1 John chapter number 4, it says this in verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, the Bible says, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. If you say you love God, the Bible says right here, show it. Because you can't say that you love God and not love so-and-so. Or you can't say you love God and I hate the way that they do this. And, oh, man, I you know, and we just mope and gripe and complain. We sound like the children of Israel. If we say we love God, naturally, we ought to love one another. Because that's the greatest commandment, right? Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. and we think about it, we are together. We need to come together and have that camaraderie. And that's one thing I love about Bible college. I made some of the greatest friends that I'll take off those friendships into the ministry and then into eternity. And just having that those people that you can come to and you can fellowship with, even, you know, for husbands and wives, that's such a great value. It's of such great value. I want to read this and then I'll move on. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 22, it says, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," that's Scripture, "through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Another thing is, yeah, we can be totally contentious and we'll make it known that we don't like a person in the church maybe, but then there's also the fear of this, unfeigned. That is, that there is a chance of us having feigned love for the brethren. That we say that we love them and we act like it, but behind their back, we complain and we murmur and we gripe. The Bible says here that we ought to have unfeigned. That word unfeigned means genuine, sincere, from the heart love. Love that comes from your love from God. And the end of that verse, it says, "See that you love one another." Listen to this. "With a pure heart, fervently." That word fervent is like you shake up a Coke and you take off the, it's bubbling over. Fervent. Love for the brethren. My question for you is, do you have unfeigned love for the brethren? Or are you contentious with a brother and sister? Maybe that's something you got to get right with God today, because it says right there, if we don't love them, then that's an indicator of our love for God. You know? And lastly, I want you to notice, and it goes right into it, it's cool how the Lord did it. Charity is the last building block to the foundation of our faith. That word charity, in other words, in our English language now, it would be love. But the reason why the King James translator used charity is because the word love is so broad a term. You know, we say, I love going to the beach. And then you say, I love my wife, or whatever it is, you know. And that word charity is agape. That's God's love. God's unconditional, unmerited love for us. You know, and in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, it tells us what biblical love is. I want to read Colossians chapter number 3 real quick. And if you have your Bibles, maybe you turn there. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 14. And then you could put your finger in 1 Corinthians 13 too. We'll go there to finish up. But Jesus says this in Matthew 22, I'll read this, as I said before. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And then Colossians chapter number 3, verse 14, it says this, "And above all things put on" what? What's that word? Charity, which is the what? The bond of perfectness, or in other words, you could say perfection. In order for us, and it'll go back up to the brotherly love, that love is the bond of perfection. That love, as Proverbs says, covers a multitude of sins. Love is what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to come down and to empty himself and to be made a servant and made in the likeness of men, because he loved you and I so much that he was willing to give his life for ours. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, if you'll turn there. We ought to have this kind of love on our building on our foundation of faith. What is biblical love? Let me turn there too so I know. I abbreviated it in a sense so that we could go through it quickly. But it's crazy how in the first three verses, actually, Paul says in verse number 2, it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." You know, he says that, and then he talks about speaking in tongues, and you know, we know that that's speaking of languages and other languages, and not what we see in the Pentecostal movement today. But all of it, he says, I am nothing. If he has not love, he is nothing. And I think as Christians, if we have not love, then we're nothing as well. You know, love is what sets us apart in biblical love. And if you'll look in verse number four, the Bible says that charity or love suffereth long. That means love is patient. And then it says that it is kind and it envies not, that it's not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. You know, and the biblical love, if you'll take time to study it out, and I'll abbreviate it for sake of time. It says love, in other words, does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It doesn't get easily irritated at others and circumstances and situations. It keeps no record of being wrong. It doesn't have a tally score as Christians. Oh, yep, they do this one more time to me. I'm never going to forgive them. You know, they're out of my life after this one. No more shots for them. It says it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful, and it endures in every circumstances. My question for you today is, are you building with biblical love? Do you have that biblical love in your life today? Here's how to get it. Romans chapter number 5, verse 5. It's funny how we hear a message like this, and so often it's like, you got to do this. All these 7 traits, if you do them, you'll be blessed. But I find that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You know, we want to do it. You see these, man, these 7 building blocks to our, I want to build on my faith. I want to do this for God. But then we try it and we fall flat on our face. Why? For apart from him, Christ says, we can do nothing. Romans chapter number 5, verse 5, it says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, in particular, speaking of love, but that's where I want to conclude with it today. God has given us the necessary tools to build on our foundation of faith. And He doesn't give these 7 things for us to say do them, but more so to examine your life and say, okay, man, my character is not really good. I've been lying, or I haven't been faithful, or whatever it is. And man, my relationship with God, the knowledge of God, man, I've been slacking in that area. And I believe he gives them to us as a mirror. And the contrast would be the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter number 5. Yeah, Galatians 5. And I think the heart of what Peter's saying is you add, you supplement, and you build upon your faith. Is that if you're walking with God, and if you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, and you're seeing revival in your life, that you're dying to yourself, and you're allowing Christ to live through you, as Galatians 2:20 teaches, I believe these things will be just as the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is not fruits, it's fruit. It's singular. And I heard a story, a preacher was preaching one time, and he said, yeah, one of my church members, they said that this week I'm going to work on love. And then the next week I'm going to work on patience or whatever it was. And, you know, and he called him halfway throughout the week. He's like, how's it going for you? He's like, shut up. Because he was failing, you know. And so he did it a couple times, and finally the guy was like, I can't do it. And the truth of the matter is today, it may sound discouraging, but you can't do it. But he can. And if we allow him to live through us, I believe that we will naturally add to our faith as we grow in our walk with God, that we'll have an impact in our world. But it first starts with your time with him in the morning. It first starts in prayer. It first starts as you get impacted by the truth of Scripture. So my question for you, it starts with the foundation of faith. Do you have that foundation today? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that if you were to die right now, and you stand in front of God, are you 100% sure that He would let you into His heaven? Because if not, that's where we ought to begin. But then after that, if you're sure of your salvation and you believe that you trusted in the Lord Jesus, because as John 14:6 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Are you building upon your foundation of faith? And if you are, I would say continue. Continue to walk with God. Continue to allow Christ and His Spirit and His Word to impact your life, that you could be able to impact this world, your community, your workplace for the cause of Christ. And if not, you can get right with God today. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we are no longer under the law, brothers and sisters, but we are under grace. And grace is not a license and liberty to sin, but it's freedom from it. And we're not under the law. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, it says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So you confess your sins, and the blood of Jesus will cover you and restore your fellowship with God, that you could grow in your relationship with Him. And if you got to get that settled today, I'd say even do it now. Because we can't. Why? Because there's a world out there that needs Christ. And there's a God in heaven that needs glory. And He has given us this opportunity to fulfill both of those things. Shall we pray together? Father, thank You for the opportunity. I thank You for Your Word, which impacts lives. And it's not so much me, it's Your Word. And I praise You for that, because I ain't nothing. And God, I pray You would help us here in this room. If there be any that's not saved today, that doesn't have that foundation of faith, I pray they would get it settled. Pray if they're doubting their salvation, that they would find assurance in Your Word. And I pray for us Christians, Lord, that we would walk with You, that naturally we would see these things added to our life out of a genuine walk with You, Lord. I pray You would bless the service to come. Bless Mother's Day once again, Lord. And may You be with all our hardworking mothers. And we thank You so much for them. I thank You for my mom. For without her, I wouldn't be the man that I am today. And I'll give You all the praise and the glory for it. Bless the service and the fellowship to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, thank you guys. You're dismissed. Hey, good to see you, Susie.